It's one of those interesting series from a pastor's perspective in that there are such a diversity of uses of this word. And what has happened where we are right now is we're the week of Forum. What started this series was the fact of Forum. And I have been working on this material now for 3 years. Just it happened thanks to COVID. We didn't have forums for three years, and I'd play with it when we get near forum, and we tried out guests, the governress of the state of Oregon, and try to figure out whether we were going to be able to do it or not. This little church out here at the end of the road, whether they would try to fine us, shut us down, or otherwise. We don't have the money that some did, where they did take it to court so they could meet without having interference in that. We didn't want to have, we like to stay obscure out here in that way. But we are having a forum. We didn't order the rain, but the rain's going to be here so far as I know. We've had so much rain recently, and it's why everything is green in it. And so as we come, I anticipate seeing so many people. I was thinking, I just thought of a bunch of names I'd like to see here that aren't presenting papers. When you know who's doing what when, and it's just going to be, it's always a good time. And the whole purpose of the forum has been to share common truth with the saints, and so we can love one another here. You know, it's interesting when we pray in Sunday mornings and we have a list of people we pray for. My list is longer by a long shot. And it's interesting, some of the folks that I expect to be here, it's interesting. I wish everybody that was on here could, on that list that we pray for, could be here just to share one another, and then to share what's in the word. Now, I think what's going to happen, the way it's going to work, we usually try to get, I have to finish another run of proofing just to get it up, maybe, I hope Monday night, but I'm not sure it's going to happen. I know my material I'm going to try to send to Sandy, and so that it can be put on the online. So if you would like to run it, you might be safe to run it off of that. Be ready. Go buy a ream of paper, because my paper is over 100 pages long. And but the material there, it's not fun to get old. I had really honestly thought about doing, I did half of what I did in Woodburn about, could have been done a good 200 page book out of this easily, with it. But the key is these lists of comparisons, and contrasts. But it will be online and you'll be able to get it off BBC Oregon. If anybody else has their papers done, you'll be able to do it after the forum. The papers should be online, so you should be able to get them. Now, be reminded that the forum sessions will be online on Zoom. So you do have that opportunity to tune in and share on Zoom. And so the letter is posted. The program is in that letter, the when and what is. I mean, we're on 9 o'clock, 9 o'clock, 10 o'clock in the morning, West Coast time. And so that will be available. And then the papers will be available, and you can print them off the website online, Lord willing, after we're through. And so anyway, there's a lot of material. I look at my pile of forum papers. Of course, I've only been involved with, I think I presented a paper on the first forum. and I've missed one form since that I didn't present something. And that form is a form where we were gone on sabbatical on it. And so we have 35, 40. I was going to look that up and didn't have time. This is when we started this. So anyway, that's where we're headed. So I recommend you come, Jeff. Jeff. I know a lot of Jeffs. Now, you can laugh at me. That's okay. I'd like to see Jeff Walker. Good to see him. Miss him on that. And others. I could look down that list and then name names, but I'll only pick on Jeff today. And it'll be good to see everybody and to share. And if you're online, you get to see us. We won't be able to see you. All it's doing, if God takes us home before to the rapture, he will see us. We won't see him, but we'll have a great time as it is. So we're in Galatians chapter 3, and there's some very interesting things we want to look at, relate to the subject of rendering ineffective. And so we'll be looking at that for the moment. Father, may you bless, guide us, and may this time give us a preface to things that will be looked at later. And we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Okay. The answer to the question is, the law does not render the promises made to Abraham in Genesis 22 ineffective. It doesn't remove those promises. Israel tried to override those promises because they didn't want to believe the promises of Genesis 15 in Exodus chapter 18. He said, I'll take care of you in every way that you can imagine, and you will become a kingdom of priests. I brought you out of Egypt on eagle's wings. You did not have to do one thing for me to get you there. I watered you, I fed you. And you bellyached all the way about watering and food. But I got you to Sinai. And you had no complaints if you stopped and saw that God took care of you. You just didn't do it your way. And so what happens? He made an offer, which they refused. That is, they wanted to do it their way, not his way. And he said, just believe, just guard the covenants I made with Abraham 400 years ago. Just to guard them, believe them. They're so good. They haven't changed. And so did they say, oh, we want to do something. So whatever you say to do, you will do it. And that was what happened. And as a result, it's interesting, they thought they could nullify promises and work to earn. Human beings are funny. We have this tendency to want to earn whatever. In fact, there are some people and some believers that have the idea if they cannot work for something from someone else, they won't take it. I remember in seminary and having been raised in a pastor's family, it was hard for me to take something that somebody just gave. It was really hard because I saw my parents. People were bringing apples or people were bringing chickens. Yeah, you guys miss it. These you young guys, you just don't know what it's like when somebody comes to your house and pulls up at the door and pulls out a gunny sack and it's wiggling and jumping. And what's in the gunny sack? You know what a gunny sack is? No. Anyway, and then, you know, you got three or four chickens in there. Live chickens. Which means you have to go out and do your thing with the chickens until you get in the pot. And so the whole idea of killing chickens, it was all for free. But sometimes we learned how to run real fast from those chickens. When you chop their heads off, they just go flopping around. They liable to spray blood all over you. That's morose. when it comes to the law, doing something with the promises, it's interesting the terms that are used. You know, I love to read these texts and see the mixture of terms in God's word. God puts things in here. We've got a word in here. We're going to talk about it in a little bit, and we're going to mention it on the way through. A term that means it's in the Mosaic law did not invalidate, did not cut off the ratification of the covenants. The covenants stood. Why? Because God made them. And when God makes an unconditional covenant, nobody can change it. In fact, Galatians tells us you can't add to it and you can't subtract from it. Once a covenant is made, you don't add to it or subtract from it. There are a lot of people that can't read that in Galatians 3. They think that they can add to it and that Genesis 12 was a covenant with Abraham. It's never called a covenant. They think that Genesis 15 is a description of all the covenants over all of the time in which they were given. And there are four of them. And it goes from the events not too long after they came into the land and up through the time in which Abraham took Isaac up on the mountain to slay him. And that's where 22 comes in, that covenant. And so anyway, there's some terms that relate to the invalidating anything. There's a term that I always have fun with, and that's this word that has the idea of without cause or without purpose. It's the word IK. How did I do that? I've got the wrong verse. No, I don't. Okay, I do. It's the same word as found in 1 Corinthians 15, where it says, lest you have believed in vain. And so it means without cause, without purpose. And it says, suffered many things. Now that should be right here in front of me. Come on. This is Forum Week, so things get kind of confusing. Anyway, that's in here. It's not in the media context. I know it's not down. Okay, let's look at the next one, 3:15. In 3:15 of Galatians, it says, brethren, I speak after the manner of men. Though it be a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannuls nor addeth thereto. You have this word disannuls. It's an interesting term. It's a word that is found. It's a great word study, in fact. It's this word. It's akuruo, which means to void or invalidate or annul. In other words, to take away its authority is the idea. You have an A in front of it, which is an alpha, which is called an alpha privity. So it says no authority. It's cut off the authority. Kuros is the word force or authority. It's interesting if you look this up in some tools and you look for related terms. And there's a term that most of you know in the Greek. And you know what that term is? It's the word kurios. The word, the title, Lord. Kurios, you see the K-U or kappa U-R. I-O-S is what it is in that. And so it has the idea of the authority of being a master of, and its supreme authority when God cuts a covenant. And so he says, no man can disannul it. No man can change it. Now I know some people say, well, God could, but man can't, when they read this, because they do not want four Abrahamic covenants. It's really funny what they do with that. And I smile when I read them. Because I know where they're not going to be able to go with it. And so this is that word. The next word we look at is in 3:17. And in 3:17 is our verse, because it has our word in it. And it says, in this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul. And this word is disannul without place, has an alpha in front of it as well. This is without a place that, or, okay, I just copied something I shouldn't have. If you look at, if you're doing my notes, tithemi is the word to put or place, instead of force or authority. But without a place, it's out of place. It can't be put out of place. You can't move it out of its location. That it should make the promise of none effect. So you can't mess with God's covenant in the dispensation of promise in Genesis 22. Now, when I talk about Genesis 22, how familiar are you with it? Abraham takes Isaac at the divine command to offer him as a sacrifice. He takes him, and he's not a child. He's big enough, old enough, strong enough to carry adequate wood to make a sacrifice and to burn a sacrifice. In other words, all I'm doing is countering what I've seen as a child in the picture of this little child carrying about 3 sticks of wood and on some of the Sunday school literature. No, he was a youth, a strong youth, and he probably had a bundle of wood when he went up. And so Abraham goes, and he didn't have a sheep, didn't have a lamb. Isaac expected a lamb. He said, where is it? And he said, the Lord will provide. And when the Lord provided, he took and he bound Isaac and put him on that altar, and he raised his hand to slay his son. And he did that by faith. You know what we learn about that? When he raised his hand to plunge that knife into the heart of or slit the throat of his son, when that happened, he believed that God would resurrect Isaac. Because God, Jehovah God, had promised him a seed. And so he believed. And he would have slain him and he would have believed that God would raise him from the dead. That was faith. God said it was his seed by him and by Sarah that would inherit. It wasn't by Ishmael. And so he did that. And so that can't render things ineffective. Now, it's interesting when we talk about covenants. I'm making of a covenant. There's those steps that we drill here over and over. We go over them. The matter of, in order to have faith, you have to have a promise, you have to have hope, and then you have faith. And then, in this case, a covenant is made. And it's all based on faith, and that's what this says here. In this passage, we have the word promise in a verb once and a noun 9 or 8 times, pardon me. Can't get 9 out of my head for a reason. We have hope only mentioned over in chapter 5. It's not here. But look at how much faith we have. We have the verb twice in there. 14 different occurrences of pistis, which is a word for faith. We do have pistos in there once, I think it is. Then we have the word for covenant, which is diatheke. And it's mentioned 3 times. A covenant between God and between man. And he emphasizes in 15, 16, 17, and 24. I'm not going to be able to go that far because we didn't get started early enough. And then we have this matter of the Abrahamic covenants. I put them in the introduction. I don't know whether you use my notes, some of you, but I do give you access to a lot of things there if you need it. It's just, there are 4 covenants. First covenant was chapter 15, and that first covenant is it's late in 15 is when it's actually given, and it's what we call an unconditional covenant. God cut it with Abraham. Abraham slept through the covenant as comatose sleep, and God cut that covenant and promised him the land from the Euphrates to the river of Egypt. And so that's 1 covenant. And you have a second covenant in Genesis 17. It is also an unconditional covenant. Then there's a third covenant in 17. This one is conditional. If you do this, I will do this. It actually came to the point, he says, if you circumcise, you will live. If you do not circumcise, I'm going to kill you. That was so important to God in this matter of circumcision, which is the third Abrahamic covenant. And that's the big condition. And so the girls and ladies didn't suffer this one, whereas the males did. And it was not exactly the best thing, especially when God told Abraham to be circumcised and he wasn't a baby. And so he was not in very good shape. Then we have that fourth one in 22 as Abraham takes Isaac and to slay him. Now it's interesting. He uses this term here in chapter 3, and we just touched it with 430 years in verse 17. What he says, there had been an interval since the promises had been made, and he says 430 years. That's a long time. You look back 430 years. Do you know where your antecedents were 430 years ago? And, you know, it's kind of interesting. You start thinking, I mean, yeah, are you D-A-R? Do we have B-A-R or S-A-R? American Revolution, that's DARs, Daughters of American Revolution. How far back is that? That's no 400 years. That's not 400 years at all. And it's very interesting when you think of that. Here we are, from the Declaration in 76, now it's been about 250 years, round numbers. But what about the 150 years before that, or 180 years, a long time before? God made a covenant, and because he's God, it sticks with the people he made it to. There's no question. And so he said, there's that interval. You cannot invalidate the promises of God and the covenants of God because of time. In other words, they don't have a time limit unless God gives them one. And this is permanent. And so when the law comes in, the law did not come in to invalidate promise. It is a penalty because they didn't believe that promise. He says, you think you can do it? I'll show that you can. And what do you have? Law is a dispensation that is permeated with failure. Every time they wiggled, they failed. And they had the big opportunities, and they failed as a nation in that matter. And so he emphasizes, I put four passages in here that give you the perspective. 400 years. Time does not nullify or make ineffective, or make inoperative the promise of God. Yes, man makes promises, and they may not be good for 2 days. But God makes the promises, and they're good for well over 400 years. Just think how long we have been out from that. And I say we, all of a sudden that leads us right on into where we're headed. And so this covenant has been ratified. Law concepts are not going to set aside, and I better mention it because we'll be there in 3:15. No one sets it aside, and that's that off the towel. And no one makes additions. You can't make additions. Humans may. And it's interesting, when somebody signs a contract, how often maybe it is necessary to change that contract because conditions have changed And maybe someone is gracious when somebody doesn't have the money to keep the contract, to change it and extend it or whatever. God's got it set up. So when God says it, that's it. He's not going to change it. Why? Because he knows. They didn't have the money. He knows it. He knew it when it was made. And so it's really important when we understand. We understand God and it makes a difference. Now we want to start at 3:10. For as many as are of the works of the law, they're under the curse. It's interesting, the word curse here is singular. It could easily be plural. I'm always intrigued. I remember many, many years ago, working through and mastering and translating Deuteronomy 28 and 29. 28 is the curses and blessings. And in working through that, I thought, this cannot be any clearer. In fact, I don't like to read the curses because these are nasty things that are going to happen if you disobey God. And so there were curses, and the law provided curses. And if you want to have fun translating Hebrew, as if most of you would, you go back and you start looking at, man, God covers just about everything. If anything is going to go wrong, it's going to go wrong. In fact, when he deals with your physical health, he uses some terms that even our doctors can't quite figure out, especially the Jewish doctors. They like to go through that and try to figure out all these old diseases that would come. And he says, if you're going to try to work by the law, you're under curse. He says, cursed is every one that continueth in all these things which are written in this book of the law to do them. This is a Greek word that is the same as found in Exodus 19:8. Whatever you say to do, we're going to do it. You do it. On it, there are works, but there are certain ways that works work. Too many people want to, if it's in the Bible, it's okay. They forget Ephesians 2:10 is there. God gives us the works he wants us to do. And those are the works which are glorifying to him and that are found as useful. Verse 11. But that no man is justified, declared righteous by the law in the sight of God, is evident. If you're going to try to keep those Ten Commandments and stand at the mirror with them taped on the mirror and reveal them every day so you won't do them, you're not going to be declared righteous by that. God doesn't count you to be righteous because you do the works of the law. And whether you want to do Ten Commandments, whether you want to go on through the era of the Jewish nation, they keep adding and adding and adding. And I was reading a book by a guy who wrote a book on the 613 commandments, reading a little bit of it this week. They counted, and the one who put the tag on it was Moses Maimonides, Rambam, the rabbi from about 1100 A.D., he called the 613. He gets credit for them. Could you imagine in Sunday school memorizing 613 commandments and being told that you had to keep them or God's going to give you big problems? Well, that's exactly what they did, 613. And I remember having to learn it then. I think it probably took me, 6 months to learn the 10. And it's taken me 70 years to try to forget them. Just because I don't want them hanging over my head, because I know they're not. It's interesting because there's some natural, I don't have them as a mandate to me. If I'm living where I need to be, it's not a problem. But God doesn't see anybody by any work they do. Outside of the works that are prepared for you by him ahead of time. He said, it's evident. There's a passage of scripture that says, the just shall live by faith. That seems like a rather interesting passage. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? We have it in Romans 1:17. We have it in Hebrews 10. It's a citation from Habakkuk 2:4. the righteous will live by faith. Martin Luther did that. I'm not sure I'm very patient in this. I wasn't going to use it, but I have to say, a little humorous. Martin Luther's attitude against law was in one of his writings. And I think I'm going to read it somewhere in the forum because it's hilarious. I mean, he's got a right attitude, even though it's in not a great environment. And I just smile at it when I've read it. I've read it more than once because I think it's a great attitude. With it, and I understand where you're embedded. Verse 12, for the law is not a faith. Ain't no faith in law. And that's Hebrew I just quoted. And I said, ain't no. That's a double negative in Hebrew. Now, I did that because a double negative in Hebrew is super emphatic. In English, that would be a positive. There is absolutely, the law has nothing to do with faith. Sinai, they stood there with faces before God and said, give us something to do and we're going to please you. No faith at all. They thought, look at what we can do. Look at what we can earn. It's kind of interesting. You have lots of instances where people have earned. And it's interesting what money does for families. You know, I was reading the other day of a guy who won a lottery. It was a lot. It was enough to buy a new house. And his family was ready to kick him out because he bought a house with his lottery winnings. They thought they deserved some of it. And I'm not sure whether there's still any kind of relationship there because they hated him for not sharing his lottery winnings. And it's interesting how much that becomes a problem. But when you come to law, people want something for it. And there are all kinds of individuals that want what you justly earn. It's just interesting, the hangers on. I think the lottery is just total catastrophe for the minds of human beings. They had a big lottery, it was won in New York somewhere. And, they announced it, and you think, oh no, somebody's going to have a lot of trouble. It was 750,000, a billion. Huge amount of money. And so this thing, there's obligation, they think. It's interesting how people can oblige you with many, many things on it. So, verse 12, the law is not a faith. But the man that doeth them shall live. Is it in them or by them? I think it should be instrumental, it should be by instead of the end of the King James. Verse 13, Christ has redeemed us, bought us out of the marketplace from the curse of the law. We are not under the curse of the law for works. Being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles in Christ Jesus. Now, if you haven't marked that, make sure you do. It's not through, it is in. It's not dia, that's a three-letter word. In or by is a two-letter word. It's an en. And so it's in Christ. Because we don't get it unless we're in Christ. We're getting there. It's in Christ that we share in that Abrahamic covenant of Genesis chapter 22. And it's interesting because all my Bibles have been marked as I go. When I get a new Bible, I try to sit down sometime and underline all the in Christ, in whom, all of those things. And every time I look at a new Bible and I get here, I just grit my teeth and say, do I, I need to make this in Spangles because they messed it up. It's because we are in Christ that we might receive the promise. Now, we haven't at this point discovered what the promise is and how this works. We don't even know it's Genesis 22. That's a problem that we have when we relate to this segment, because we just plain don't know. And so as we move on, let's read on and we'll see what he's talking about. Brethren, I speak not after the manner of men, or I speak after the manner of men. I'm looking at it from a man's perspective. Though it be a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, and that word confirmed is that word that has been established by authority. And so it is ratified. And the key person who ratifies it in this case is God, is not man. And so it's been ratified. No man disannuls it. And so no man, and here, no man can disratify it. Now, that doesn't sound very good. I tried it on my computer. It didn't work. Because it's the same word to ratify with an alpha privative in front of it. And no man can change. I mean, you can take and redo it. It doesn't work. You know, it's kind of intriguing, especially when we deal with money things and wills. How many times do people have big fights over some will and they find out there was a fraudulent will done so somebody could get something that they didn't deserve? In this case, you can't invalidate what Christ of God had done. It says no man can annul it. You can't invalidate it. Oh, let's look at this word that's translated annul. In chapter 2 and verse 21, it says, I do not frustrate the grace of God. You know that word frustrate? That's the word we're looking at here. I don't invalidate the grace of God. I don't place it somewhere else. For if righteousness came by the law, then Christ is dead and without a cause. This whole idea of invalidating, acting as though it was made by someone who could change it and would. Because God is God. He's consistent with his person. He's not going to change an unconditional covenant. There's no change that's going to take place. And so he says, and you can't add to it. This term for add is just that. I mean, it means add, but it kind of is a little stronger than just straight add. You cannot put more to that covenant than is already there. And it's a perfect passive participle. Whoops. I was perfect present middle participle. Anyway, and so they can't add to this, they can't subtract from it, they can't. It's kind of interesting when it says, no man disannuls or addeth thereunto. I did make a note in my notes, that relate to, this concept, here, I just moved my page over. In Deuteronomy, we have fun in textual criticism. In the textual criticism, the Jews have this superstitious law about the scriptures. We don't have the same kind of textual problems that they do in the Greek, in Hebrew. Because the rabbis were seen as guardians of the truth, and especially a group of them called Masoretes. They guarded the truth, and they believed that if one jot or one tittle was changed, one letter or was changed, and that's what a jot and tittles involved, if one letter was changed, it could be the end of the universe. And that's what one of the rabbis taught very clearly. Don't mess with the written text of the Bible. So with that superstitious awe, it says you can't add or you can't diminish. Those are Hebrew words in Deuteronomy 4. And so they said that involved the text. That's what he's talking about here. You cannot add to it or subtract from it. Oh, they did, made 613. Yeah, they were, could be added. It's okay on it. And so this thing of you can't diminish it. It's just an interesting study that has nothing to do with where we're going with this. Now, where we're headed is down two verses. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. Now, when you see this word seed, it's singular. And I put this in your notes. I have that weird font that I put in. I was in a hurry, so I just put this, you know, first grade font in. And I made some notes in it. The singular seed, the plural seed out of Genesis. And let me read it out of that text before I go. Let me read this verse the rest of the way. He said not unto seeds, plural, as of many, but as of one seed. And to thy seed, which is Christ. Let me read it out of Genesis 22. And he said, by myself I have sworn, saith Jehovah, for because thou hast done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, that in blessing I will bless thee. I will absolutely bless you in every way. And in multiplying, I will multiply thee. And I should have boxed those because you have an intensive with an infinitive, just like blessing, I will bless you. And I said, but I will multiply thy seed, singular, as the stars, plural, of the heaven, and as the sand is upon the seashore. Thy singular seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, singular, and in thy seed shall all the nations be blessed, because you obeyed my voice. This promise goes beyond Israel. You have a different seed of Abraham. And that's why I emphasize the fact you do really need to change that through Christ Jesus in verse 14 to in. Because in Christ, we have these blessings that are going to be related to this Abrahamic covenant. And so he's talking about blessings, and it's to one seed, and we are in that seed. That's how that works. We do not become Israel. We are in Christ who is in Abraham, and we in him are the seed of Abraham. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law which was 400 years afterwards, 430 years afterwards. This promise made to Abraham with the process, when he took Isaac to slay him and he was ready to do it, he said, there are blessings going to be made to you, Abraham, in your seed, and that seed is Jesus Christ. That's how we're Abraham's seed. We don't have to go through, we are a third race. We are in a totally different circumstance. And so he says this, and he says, this promise of this covenant that was made with Abraham in 22 of Genesis does not, cannot, will not be changed, because you can't add to it, you can't take away from it, and God made it. So when you think about that, and so we will receive blessing, it says, when we read this. Otherwise, if you try to make it of an effect, we get our word finally, and it's at the end of verse 17. It should make the promise ineffective. In other words, God broke his promise. You'd break his promise if he could do that. And so that's our word. It rendered it ineffective. It ruined it. And it essentially said, it can't happen. It won't happen. It's impossible to happen because of the fact that God made this promise. And that's how we are in, we will receive blessing because we're in Christ. And
Pascal sneezed in the prospective members class. And what did I say? I says, blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavens. Because when they say, God bless you, I like to think of it that way. And whenever people say, God bless you, I tend to say that, even if I know they're unbelievers. All spiritual blessings, I'm in Christ. He is the seed. And in him I have those blessings that were promised. And so, for if the inheritance be of law, it is no more a promise. It is invalidated, it is rendered inoperative, the promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise, and that promise stands. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions till the seed come to whom the promise was made. Why did he give the law? What is he telling you here? I like to just read it like this. Wherefore serveth the law, it was added as a penalty for their transgressions and all their unrighteousness. It's a penalty. The law is not a device for blessing. If you work, you earn physical benefits in time. How much did they earn? No, they didn't do very well. I'm reading. It depends on where I'm reading in the prophets. And I was reading in several of the prophets this week. And I see them complaining that they weren't getting what they thought they should have gotten because of the people. They had disobeyed. They were sinners. And God was punishing them. And the prophets were complaining because they thought they were getting a short shrift because of the sins of the people. Which was true. The law is a penalty. The law shows that man cannot do what God tells him to do. Even in 10 words. Which aren't 10 words. That's the way it's called in the translated commandments. And so when we understand this, the law is a curse. How many people want to live under the curse? The curse can be anything. I was tempted to pull my Bible, brought it up here just in case I decided that I would do it, to read some of the curses out of Deuteronomy 28. And Israel, they had to get a review of the curses in Deuteronomy, but the problems that were going to come in physical punishment in time if they continued to, but God was long-suffering. They should have been whooped over and over and over again, and they should have been hanging on by about two people, and the rest of them should have been killed, and God didn't do it. And it's so interesting because the law cursed them, and the law brought about a lot of things that affect Israel. I have compassion on Israel, but the reason I have compassion on Israel is because they were just like I was or would be. And that is, I would say, God, give me something to do and I'll be glad to do it so I can make you happy. Not really realizing he's a happy God. He doesn't need me for anything. But Israel never understood that. And so it gives us a little bit of a challenge, doesn't it, to live by grace? And so where are we going with this? We're going to talk about those contrasts next week. And I trust that will be helpful. I have always wanted more than a short list of these contrasts between law and grace. And that's what we'll hand out next week, which will be fun. And on that paper, you'll be able to get that online more going this week if we get that proofed. 100 and some odd pages of a lot to proof. And I've already proofed them before, but I want to do it a little better this time around. Inevitably, I have errors after what I think is a final proof. So, enjoy being free from the curse of the law. Realizing that we share in the fourth covenant with Abraham in Genesis 22. And we are a part of that seed. You believed the gospel and you became a part of the plural seeds in the one seed, Jesus Christ. And so you say, in Christ Jesus, that is a badge of privilege to be in that one seed for blessing far beyond the physical blessing that Israel hoped for, but for spiritual blessing as we share our lives here. And what a blessing it is. And so what should we say? Thank you, Father. And Father, we do. We thank you for this revelation that we have in your word. And we look at it and we say, we are people that are so privileged. We know that we don't deserve any of it. And yet you saw fit to put us where we are and you saved us. And it's beautiful when we think that when we look at the titles around us, we see elect according to the foreknowledge of God. And we didn't deserve a bit of it, not one like. And what a blessing it is. And so we can't say thank you often enough. And we do again and again. Thank you so very much. In the name of our Savior, we pray. Amen.